Services in the Bible. Very current. You're going to hear me say something about it in Sunday school. You'll also hear me say something in the sermon this morning. Somewhat of a continuation because it is Palm Sunday, the Sunday before the Easter or the resurrection, the world calls Easter. And very important time. In the passage that we're studying, we have the date of basically today, Palm Sunday, predicted and now fulfilled, and you and I, it's been fulfilled ever since what we'd call the first Palm Sunday here in the Bible. It's been fulfilled, so we're talking about from the time it was made at least 2,500, that's 2,500 years ago. And when you're reading the Bible, no other book compared, you can write history in advance. And it always follows, I guarantee you. And everything that's written is going to happen. Today we'll talk about it. And like I say, I may reference it some in the message this morning. Since it's Palm Sunday, it is one of my favorite times to study the prophecy of the Bible and see how accurate and how real and how good God is to let us know things ahead. I remind you again, starting in Daniel chapter 9, now we've come through the book of Daniel a good ways. I'm teaching it in college. I will commend you folks. You are ahead of the college class as far as progress goes. But I haven't tested you like I have them yet. So anyway, we remember, of course, Daniel has been taken into captivity into Babylon. He was he and the other Hebrew boys, and the king made a lot over them because they were the best of the crop. He tried to educate them, tried to give them names after his false gods, idols. And then we have the wonderful things that God did through the book of Daniel, but mainly it's the book of prophecy where God gave Daniel visions, helped him to interpret the dreams of kings. And in that we find the history. The four major world kingdoms of the world are predicted in the book of Daniel, and all you got to do is just lay your history book side of it and see how it was fulfilled. From the head of gold of Babylon on the image, on the statue that the king dreamed about, all the way down through the next kingdom, the Medes and Persians, and the next kingdom, of course, which was Greece under Alexander and his generals, and then finally on down to the legs of iron of Rome, and then to the feet of 10 toes mixed with iron and clay. That's our day and age. Truthfully, we don't have a world kingdom today. Men have tried to put one together for a long time, but they don't have one, just like the Bible predicted. And we're living right in the bottom feet where the clay and the iron will not stick together too long. If you, any of you from a state where when you dug a hole, it stuck to the shovel, anybody had that experience? But if you'll just lay it up and let it dry long enough, you can pick it up and knock it off, can't you? Because it will not permanently stick. And that's what's pictured with the clay of feet on the image. And that's the day and time we're living in today. But we're getting very close to the smiting stone cut out without hands that Daniel saw come and smite the image on the feet and bring the whole thing down. See, one kingdom stacked on another, really. Right. It's all going to come down. And Christ is going to set up his kingdom. Sometimes we call it the stone kingdom. And that's going to happen. We're not far from it, folks. We're not far from it. And as we look in Daniel now, if you start off in the ninth chapter, you'll recognize that God is writing here to Daniel, to his people, and the prophecy that we're studying about in chapter 9 is given to Daniel's people. This is where a lot of folks mix up and misrepresent the Bible, do not rightly divide it, and it hurts when that happens. If you were to turn to the last chapter of Daniel and go to chapter 12, down to about verse 1, and Michael's going to stand up. He's the great prince that standeth for the children of thy people. Talking about the Jews, you got to keep that in mind. Time of trouble, that's going to be the tribulation period. And it says, thy people, in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 12. And so the vision here that we're studying in chapter 9 is given to Daniel's people, as it'll say here in the verses. And we need to recognize that. One of the biggest troubles today, and the big denominational churches made this mistake long time ago, all the way back to the Protestant Reformation, many of them have held on to a false doctrine. And that false doctrine is the cause of a lot of trouble today. We call it in college, when we teach about it, we call it replacement theology. Replacement. The false teaching of taking the church and replacing Israel with it. That's why today you have some big denominations that are pulling their retirement funds out of investing in any company that invests or sells equipment to Israel. Can you imagine that? We got to remember, Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. He was rejected, he became our Savior as he died for our sins on the cross. But to go back to the foundation of the Jews and Israel and be on the opposite side to try to be against them is really asking for God's judgment. Amen. And we are asking for it in America now, like I have never seen us do before. And the replacement theology. You got to rightly divide your Bible. There's promises in the Bible made to Israel. There's promises in the Bible made to the church. Any Jew can be saved that trusts the Lord Jesus Christ. He don't get saved by Judaism. We understand that. But God is not through. Romans chapter 11, God is not through with Israel yet. And that's why you find evangelical Christians, even the best of the Baptists, and I have to say that because a lot of them have gone astray, but the best of the Baptist churches will line up with Israel. We certainly do. And many, many others also, because we know God is not through with them yet. And I'll preach it this morning if I can get around to it. He's got plans for them. Jump in with me again as we get on to the, Daniel has prayed now. He's prayed, he's discovered by reading books, Jeremiah being one of them, and he had the book of Jeremiah, he had the scrolls of Jeremiah. He discovered that God would take them captive in Babylon, not forever, but for an exact period of time. That period was 70 years. And Daniel began to pray to the Lord. Probably he'd been there about 68 years. He's getting older now, of course. And he prays and is asking God to let the people go back. And he's claiming the promise that he found, that it'd only be a 70-year stay. He found that in the book of Jeremiah and also in Leviticus, some of the old, the Torah of Moses. And so he's praying a prayer that is one of the great prayers you read in the Bible. As he prays about the sins of his nation, he associates himself with it. He confesses his own personal shortcomings. And Daniel is one of the few in the Bible you don't read anything bad about. You got a fellow in the Old Testament named Joseph, and it's hard to find where he done much wrong. It's hard to find anything wrong much with Daniel, but they were like the rest of us. They were not perfect. They were sinners. And here Daniel in his prayer is admitting to that. But he's confessing the sins of his people. And so you get down to verse 21 in chapter 9 of his prayer, and he says, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I've seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, don't say he had wings, just said he flew, touched me about the time of the evening. I've covered that so many times, it's redundant, but angels in the Bible do not show up with wings. Amen. They do not show up as beautiful ladies. They do show up as handsome men. That's your Bible. It'll mess up some of your pictures that you've seen for sure. But anyway, Gabriel comes. Now, if you were to believe some of the foolishness that Muhammad wrote, he said Gabriel had 600 wings. That's a joke. Like that whole thing is a joke. It's worse than that. It's a bad, serious joke for the world today. But anyway, moving from that, he gets his answer. Comes in about the evening oblation. That's 3 p.m. He begins to talk to Daniel. He said, I've come forth to give thee skill and understanding. And he said, at the beginning of thy supplications, that was his prayer, said, the commandment came to come forth, and I've come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Boy, wouldn't it be something for the angel to show up and say, God sent me to just let you know how greatly beloved you are. That's what happened to Daniel. And so he said, now consider the vision. Then he starts with the 70 weeks in verse 24. And as I review it a little bit, it's 70 weeks of years. A week of oranges is 7 oranges. A week of eggs is 7 eggs. And so you understand. A week of days is 7 days. And a week of years is 7 years. So in the context, it's 70 weeks. Now God, this is nothing new. God uses that period of time with Israel in their history. He often lets them run 490 years, 7 times 70, and some certain amount of things happen, and there's often a change at the 490th year. Now, you study the Old Testament, Leviticus, and so forth, you discover God often did things on a series of sevens. For instance, the Jews tell us today that we're living in a jubilee year. 7 times 7 is 49, and the 50th year is the time of the jubilee. They call it a sabbatic year, and they're expecting, Orthodox Jews are expecting God to do something special for this year's out. Now, as Christians, we'd love for that special thing to be the rapture. Amen. If it does happen and the church and the saved are called out, then the Jews will be heading into the day of Jacob's trouble. I'm talking about the ones that don't know Christ. And that could well be. But as we get into the 70 years here, it says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Now, in thy holy city. Brother Nelson was just singing about the holy city. And so he's telling Daniel here, 70 weeks of years. Well, that would be 490 years. So I'll just cut to the bottom line, because get into all the detail. I told you this recently. Scofield's notes are extensive on this passage. This is a very important passage. And I will agree with his notes. Not every time I find them, but here's a place where you best first start studying this, if you want to, with Scofield's notes. Now, that's not the Bible. He's a man. He'd make a mistake. But his notes are basically the premillennial view that we stand for. If you want to go deeper than Scofield's notes, I recommend you get Clarence Larkin's book. You can get it on Daniel. You can get it on Revelation. You can get his book on dispensational truth. And he does some drawing in it as well as otherwise, but he follows the pattern, same pattern, same conclusion that Scofield's notes would make here. And it deals with the 70 weeks of years. Now, here's what's important. I preached on it some, so I'm not covering it in great detail right now. It's given to thy people, that's the Jews. It's given to the holy city, that's Jerusalem. Now, here are 6 things that's going to happen. They're going to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That's 6 things that the angel tells Daniel is going to happen in this period of time, this 70 weeks of years. Now, he gives him a starting place that we kind of got onto last week in verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, score is 20, so that's 62. You got 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. So now 7 and 62 there, got 69. But the last week is missing. It's 70 weeks, but one of them is missing. A week of years is missing. He says that the Messiah will come, verse 26. After 62 weeks, with the 7 on the front of it, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. That's Jesus. He was cut off. He did die, but he didn't die for himself. He didn't die for his sins. He died for mine and yours. So he was the Messiah, the prince, shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. And he says, the street shall be built again and the wall in troublous times. Now, we went back to the book of Nehemiah, and I don't believe I'll do it this morning, where Nehemiah was the cupbearer for King Artaxerxes in the kingdom there of Persia. And I told you what the cupbearer had to do. He had to taste the drink and the food before the king could have it, just in case somebody was trying to assassinate, poison the king. And I read you last week there in, where Nehemiah came before the king, and he had a sad countenance because he just received news that, as a Jew, bad news to him. And Nehemiah was a ruling Jew. He was high up. He was pretty much the boss of the Jews, but there he was in captivity, and he'd gotten the bad news that Jerusalem was in bad shape, broken down, the walls were broken down, and so he couldn't help but be sad, and the king spotted his sadness. Remember I read that last week? And the king said, all right, you're not sick. This has got to be sadness of heart. And that was a scary thing. And you read there where Nehemiah began to pray under his breath. You ever prayed under your breath? You ever prayed with your eyes open? That's what Nehemiah was doing. He was looking at the fellow that could snuff him out just like that. If that king thought, he's up to no good, he wouldn't look this way otherwise, I'll wipe him out. He could have done it. But when the king asked him, Nehemiah gave him an honest answer, but he prayed first. You read the context. So he prayed in his heart, and he put his petition before the king that he could go back and help rebuild Jerusalem and the walls. Well, that's referred to here in the verse that we're reading in Daniel. It says here that the wall will be rebuilt even in troublous times. Now, do you remember the trouble Nehemiah had? Remember, he had to, his workers had to keep the trowels, spread the cement, mud in one hand, and keep the sword available because the enemy was trying to fight them and stop them from building the wall. So how accurate is this right here that it would be rebuilt in troublesome times? But they did succeed in building the wall. I've often related to Nehemiah when I was in a building program. It was comfort to know somebody else had gone through it. Right. It was a comfort to know that there was always somebody against it. Right. Oftentimes, officials, I was talking there with Doug this morning, he was telling me a little bit about an inspector, manager, whatever city, giving him hard trouble where he was having to work. Doug don't feel like the Lone Ranger. A lot of us been there. And by the way, he prayed through it and God helped him, and that's the way you do it. Amen. But anyway, that's what Nehemiah went through. It was tough times. There's a verse over Nehemiah that gives me great comfort. I won't turn to it. But you know, he'd go out at night by himself, just talking to God, ride his animal through the ruins and look at in the moonlight about how bad things were and talk to God about it. Now, I've been there. I didn't ride a donkey, but I've been through the ruins a few times. If you don't know what ruins are, you ought to sing that hotel when we started on it. But anyway, I can relate to Nehemiah. And there's one verse over there where Nehemiah said, and I'm paraphrasing it now, not exact. He said, I consulted with myself. You ever had to do that? I've seen a few times when myself was the only one that would understand me. And that's kind of what Nehemiah was saying. It was a tough, tough time. He took it to the Lord, and it all depended on him to get it done. But the point here, going back from Daniel 9, is it was when Nehemiah stepped before the king, asked for permission to go back and rebuild the city and the walls, especially the walls, and he got it granted. Here, Gabriel, the angel, way before this happens, he told Daniel these 70 weeks are going to start from the time the king gave permission. The starting point of anything's important, amen? Right. Some of you guys that ever fooled around with race cars, sometimes certain races, you had to have a handicap. The handicap was starting way behind and trying to catch up. I've been there a few times. And truth of the matter is here, the starting point determines where you're going to end up. So we've got to get the right starting point. Now there's about two or three other places in the Bible that various students will try to say this is the starting point or this is the starting point, and they'll vary. Oh, they'll vary 30 to 50 years sometime, but I really clearly believe when you do the arithmetic, the starting point was when Nehemiah came before King Artaxerxes and made the request. Then if you add the 70 weeks, 490 years from that, you'll find out this, even today, right now as we celebrate Palm Sunday, in the text I'll read this morning about Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the donkey, the day he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey was a fulfillment of the 70 weeks. Not the last week, because it skips the last week, that hadn't happened yet, but 483 years, we would call it in probably March or April of our calendar. But on the Jewish calendar, on the very predicted day from the book of Daniel, Jesus was riding the donkey through the eastern gate and coming in to Jerusalem. The scribes, the Pharisees, Sadducees, all the Jewish religious leaders should have known who he was, because this was written to them. And as he come in, guess who did recognize him? The common people. But the top echelon in the religion, well, that's not the way they wanted it to be. They wanted him to come in on a white horse, bring in the kingdom and make them up high in it. One day he's going to do that, but that wasn't the time and then. That's why he's riding on a lowly donkey, not on a white horse. And he comes in, and yet it's dated and predicted right here. If you do the arithmetic from the time, it would have been 483 years exactly. So that means 7 years are left. And when you study the Bible, you find out there's a period called the tribulation period, 7 years long. I joke around with some of the brethren that don't believe it's 7 years long. They believe the church is not going to get raptured out before the tribulation. They think we ought to get some of it. Some of them think we're going to get half of it. Some of them think we're going to get all of it. Bible says the coming of the Lord Jesus is the blessed hope. I don't see the blessed hope being that I'm going to go through the tribulation period. I believe we're raptured out before. And here's the key. Let Israel have the scripture that belongs to them, and let's take the scripture that belongs to us. That's called rightly dividing. And that seven-year period is given as Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble, but not the church. And so many portions that we could speak about there. But that last 7 years is yet to come. So well, what happened then if it was finished at 483 when he rode in on the donkey? Now we've been 2,000 years by our calendar, 2015. Now that depends on where you date our calendar from his birth or from his resurrection. And we don't really know. You got about 30, 33 years difference there. We don't know which one. God just got things in the Bible that just lets us know times and seasons, but not the day and the hour. And that's okay. I'd rather he'd know a little more than me. Amen. Means he's a little smarter than me. Amen. Some of these folks think that God's got to call them up in the morning to see what he's supposed to do next. And you got some real foolishness going on, some thinking. But anyway, what has happened in the gap? We call it the grace gap. Sometimes we call it the church gap. Because when the Lord Jesus was rejected by Israel, the Gentiles' time come in. The veil in the temple was rent in twain. We have immediate access. Didn't have to go through the Jewish worship anymore, the Judaism. I'll talk about that maybe later. I wish it's so much and so rich. But we're living in that church age. I believe the church age is about to come to an end. I believe very soon the day of Jacob's trouble is going to start up. And I believe those that are saved, born again, are going to be caught out. And if you're living with a person that's saved and you're not, you're going to miss them one day. Or if you're saved and a loved one's not, you're going to miss them one day because you're going to be separated from them. And the saddest thing I can think of is people being left behind that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. I come on down reading through here, verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. That was the crucifixion. And the people of the prince that shall come. Now you got to get this. The people of the prince that shall come. There's a prince that shall come. And the people of that prince before he comes shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now history is clear on that. Nothing any bigger in history than knowing about AD 70 when the Roman emperor came in and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And Titus, you remember your history there. And so the people was the Romans. The prince that is to come, who will be the Antichrist, has not arrived yet. We don't know who he is. I think he's probably alive on planet Earth. But the people of the prince that shall come makes you believe then that the prince that shall come is going to somehow or another come out of Rome or certainly out of that area. And there's a lot of argument about the background of the Antichrist and so forth. But the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And the people's going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now, you need to understand that's exactly what happened in AD 70. Now, there's an interesting thing, and I don't have time to dig into it too much. On the day of the atonement, on the day that Jesus was crucified, would have been the 14th of Nisan, the Jewish year, Jesus was the Passover lamb. Remember what John the Baptist said about Jesus? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," when he saw Jesus coming. Jesus was the final Passover lamb. But the Jews didn't recognize it as such. So you know what they wanted to do? They kept wanting to offer a Passover lamb every year. They did that for almost 40 more years. And then God let the Roman emperor come in and destroy the temple. The last Passover, the last blood had been shed. You know that as a Bible-believing Christian. But they didn't want to give it up. From that time, though, when that temple was destroyed, till today, no Jew anywhere has been authorized to offer a Passover lamb. Couldn't do it. Today, they still celebrate Passover every year, but they don't have any lamb to offer. As a replacement for the lamb, if you were to sit in a Jewish Passover today, they have a shank bone, no meat on it. And it is representative of the lamb. If you're witnessing to a Jew, one of those things, if they know their religion, one of the things they cannot answer is if you ask them, "Where is your sacrifice today?" They know they don't have one. They used to offer the lamb every year. They couldn't do it. They kept trying to do it even after God let Jesus come, but God stopped it when he tore the temple down. Maybe I'll pick up there next week and try to tell you you've heard me tell it, but I want to hear it again, about the scapegoat and the ribbon of the little cord that's tied to his horns. Tune in next week. Time is up, amen. All right, we'll see what it was. I'm a little afraid this morning, everybody gone.